And so we've been doing those gatherings on Friday nights in our houses, and we're just through three chapters right now. And so the first chapter was meditation, the second chapter was prayer, and this next Friday is fasting, but Mariah asked, are you preaching on fasting tonight? And I'm sorry, we have to stay where we've been a little bit longer. I hope that's okay. I'd like to teach to you tonight a message that I'm calling Communicating with the Creator. Communicating with the Creator. In the book of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus preaches a lengthy sermon that we often call the Sermon on the Mount. And it's less of a Sunday morning title, three-point type of message, as it is this expansive lifestyle message where Jesus is imparting instruction of not just how to live, but how to live in his kingdom. It is a kingdom of heaven message and about the standards and what it's like to live as a member of his kingdom. And so he is introducing to his listeners through the Sermon on the Mount a new way to live. We're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read you through verses 5 through 14. Will you stand with me for the reading of the word? Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 14, the word of God says this. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen? Okay, you can be seated. I'd like, as I share this word with you guys tonight, I'd like for you to hopefully be able to reflect, and as we study the words and the teachings of Jesus, to do a little bit of self-evaluation, rather than me just give you a, you know, inspiring message and then we have a big altar call. As we dissect the teachings and the words of Jesus, in light of the series that we've been in, as we've been learning the spiritual disciplines, even Foster cautions about against learning the disciplines and not practicing the disciplines, I think it's healthy for us to ask, you know, how do I pray? The problem for many Christians is not that we don't know how to pray, it's that we just don't pray. But it's okay to ask, and even to ask, Lord, show me how to pray. And so I want to encourage you to do that as we go through this message. We spent our first 2 weeks of this study on meditation and on prayer. Both of these subjects involve this private line of communication between ourselves as created beings and our Heavenly Father, who is the Creator. And because our spirits have been renewed by His Spirit, we can both hear from God and we can speak to God at any time according to His will. Okay? It's easy to just kind of sit in the knowledge and the book study type analysis of this. See, I didn't get any amens on that because it's just kind of like a given. Like, yeah, I know I can talk to God and I can hear from him. It doesn't blow our minds. It should blow our minds. See, we can sit and we can read Celebration Discipline and be like, oh yeah, prayer. Okay, prayer is a cool concept. I've been doing that all my whole life. But when you really start to think about it, and to the reality that I can talk to the Creator God, and I believe that he hears me, I can communicate with him. See, a lot of people treat prayer like it's a letter to Santa. You're going to write down your wishes and your dreams and your demands and everything, and you're going to pour out your soul, and you're going to put a stamp on it, and you're going to drop it in the mailbox, and you're going to hope that, I don't know, maybe somehow, some way, it's going to make it off to Santa, and then Christmas morning, maybe you get what you asked for, but you don't really know if it was Santa, or was it your parents, or was it a coincidence, right? We toss up our prayers to God, like maybe they'll reach heaven, and maybe they won't, but I'm just going to shoot. And then when my prayer is answered, I don't really know if it's God. It could have just been a coincidence because I don't even really have that full faith that he is hearing me in real time. We underestimate the reality that the Supreme Being, the Lord of the universe who created me, hears my prayers in real time as I pray. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. This tells me that God is not just this, you know, distant God, this deity that is locked away in a throne room and I have to request an audience every time I want to speak with him. Rather, that it is instant and that it is constant. He receives my worship instantly. He hears my gratitude. The moment the words leave my lips, he hears my requests and my petitions even before I voice them. Okay, we have a constant audience with our Creator. Wow. I was Googling something this week. I don't even really remember what I was Googling, but it was like a how-to something, and I saw, you know how Google will offer you suggested searches? The top suggested search it was offering me was how to write a letter to Donald Trump, which tells me there's a lot of people out there that really want to say something to the president, like who have words that they're like, he needs to hear what I have to say. You know what's funny, though, is like if I decided tomorrow, I was like, I have to talk to the president. He needs to hear. I get on a plane, you know, I book my flight to Washington, D.C. I get in my Uber to the White House. I go up to the gates of the White House and I tell the Secret Service, I have to see the president. I got to get in. You know what? There is no way, no matter how much I plead, whatever I like, look, I it's so important. There is no way that the Secret Service is going to let me into the Oval Office to have an audience with the president of the United States without an appointment. There is no way. But I can spiritually approach the throne of my Heavenly Father. At any time, any place, anywhere, I can come before him and I have an audience that I don't even have to request. And the angels aren't like the Secret Service holding me back and wanting me down. They're welcoming me in, right? Join the choir. Here's your choir robe. Add your voice to the chorus of the elders singing. Like, you're in immediately. An audience, presence. And there's no waiting room. There's no background check. There's no stalled out process. It's instant when I need to speak to my God. I have that communication because I have his spirit in me. Because I have his presence with me. He's here. He's with me. And so I can speak to him. And if he speaks to me, I can hear him. Woo! Just intimate and personal encounter and worship for the Lord of Lords. I think there's something about that. I think there's something about the constance of that that we miss and that we would do well to reflect on. If God is always with me, if I am always with God, if his spirit walks with me and he talks to me and he speaks with me and he guides me and comforts me, okay, get this, then there is nothing about me that he doesn't already know. There is nothing about my needs that God doesn't know. There's nothing about your needs that God needs to be told, okay? There's nothing about your failures he doesn't know. There's nothing about your insecurities, your mistakes, your dreams, your desires, your passions that God doesn't already, he's more in tune with those things in your life than even your closest family or friends. So both our communication with God, our prayers, and our listening need to come with that understanding. When we pray, we're not filling God in on our lives. We're not trying to convince him of our needs. I'm not saying you can't converse with him like the Heavenly Father that he is. You can. I'm saying that communication with God is about authenticity. It is bringing myself as I am, my needs and my thanks directly to God authentically. Not creating this word dance to try and convince him of anything. There's no room for attempts at trying to convince him or trying to inform him, trying to manipulate him into doing anything that we want him to do. We must instead commune and communicate with him as often as we can in full authenticity of self, right? Our true selves before a living God in full faith that he already knows what we need. And that his will for us is good. Woo! And it is in this place of belief, this is where we bring our prayers and our thanks and our petitions and our praise and our intercession and our requests. Woo! John Wesley said, God does nothing but in response to prayer. That is not to say, however, that God requires our prayers to move. Wesley's not saying that God can't do anything unless we pray it. Rather, he is highlighting the opportunity of prayer. that God so wants to communicate with us and commune with us, he invites us into his processes and what he's doing and spreading his kingdom and his actions. And he does that by answering our prayers to change the world. God does not need our prayers, but our prayers allow us to partake in his will. It's our involvement in his work. That's why Jesus says in Mark 11 that whatever you pray for, believe you've received it and you'll have it. That's not so much about God as it is about us. God's not a genie that we just make any request and if we, you know, do it well enough that he gives it to us. No, he is the almighty I am who invited you, his finite creation, into his perfect will, that if we pray in faith, that then he is pleased to answer our prayers. Do you see what I'm getting at? Amen. Go with me. Our communication with God is so much more than just a routine or a pattern or specific words we say when we're in church or when a friend asks us to pray for them. So whatever the words, whatever the style, whatever the volume, whatever the length, we're invited to pray and listen in relationship with a God who already knows our needs and dreams and yet still wants to hear them. There's 1,000 different directions we could take a message on prayer. There's a lot of great books on prayer, a lot of good avenues. But I've decided just to stick to this text in Matthew 6, Jesus teaching. We are, after all, trying to become more like Jesus, so why not look exactly at what Jesus taught about prayer in Matthew 6? And so I'd like to just go through this verse by verse. And what I noticed when I was studying this text is that Jesus addresses for his listeners a few potential problems that may come up in their prayer life. In fact, he gives them three, and I'm kind of calling them like prayer traps. They're like, he warns them of these three traps you may fall into when you're praying. And so through his instruction, this is what I want to study. Does that sound good? Okay. The first trap that Jesus warns us of is that we might publicize a private act. The Christians in today's social media age may believe that something is only worth doing if there are others around to see it. We've forgotten that prayer is about a relationship, not an audience. We've become those people who can't spend time with God. We can't get coffee with God without snapping a selfie for our Instagram story so that everyone knows we were. You know, it's like me and him is not enough. It's not enough to just be us. But a lonely and solitary faith may not be worth it to a generation who comes to church to feel the buzz of a crowd and mistakes it for the buzz of the Holy Spirit. But the life of prayer and of meditation, it is in fact lonely and desolate, at least so far as friends and family. It is rich in relationship with God, but it is often lonely. The Bible says Jesus often went away to lonely and desolate places to pray. And here's our text in Matthew. He teaches, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When we read the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety, and we see this passage in context, we realize that Jesus is actually hitting on this theme repeatedly. In fact, he speaks on three spiritual disciplines consecutively, giving, prayer, and fasting. And for each of these disciplines, he highlights privacy. He encourages, do it with no one watching. Dietrich Bonhoeffer breaks down these verses in his book, Cost of Discipleship, and he calls this the hiddenness of the devout life. There's something about the hidden nature of my relationship with God that is beautiful. This is a subject I'm going to speak a little bit more on too, so I won't say too much, but it's exciting to get a taste here directly from the mouth of Jesus in regards to prayer. He encourages private prayer. Go to your room, shut the door, pray in secret. Now, to be clear, we should not conclude from that public prayer is wrong. We should not conclude that we shouldn't pray out loud or we should never pray in front of others. because Jesus prayed out loud in front of the disciples to the Father. In fact, the disciples themselves, when the Holy Spirit of God fell on them at Pentecost, they were gathered together to pray. So public prayer being wrong, that should not be our takeaway. And yet maybe for some of us, it is a little jarring to see Jesus just condemn public prayer like this and encourage private prayer. Because public prayer for us, whether prayer meetings or, you know, prayer calls, small group prayers, pastors praying on a mic, worship leaders praying on a mic, praying over each other, that is our context for prayer. In the church, in our culture today, right now, those are key aspects of Christian practice. A private prayer goes somewhat unrecognized, untalked about, that type of prayer that is secret, that is hidden. And maybe some of us may just think that's reserved for the holiest people, you know, to do in whatever they want to do, but I'll just pray in church. But that's inconsistent with Jesus' teachings right here in Matthew 6. And now I don't know how much we all pray in private because it's private. If it's hidden, we cannot know. I'm not trying to rebuke you, Ecclesia, but I wonder, like, wouldn't we expect God to move in amazing and radical ways if we had a community of individuals that individually practice private hidden prayer? Whew. Would not the stirring of revival feel nearly tangible in a community of people that craved the hiddenness of the devout life? When it does come to public prayer, however, let's be clear, Jesus is condemning the attitude, not the action. Come on, y'all, I'll say it again. He's condemning the attitude, not the action itself. He doesn't say, don't let anyone hear you pray. He says, don't be a hypocrite when you pray. Don't just love when people hear you and see you and take pride and joy in being seen and heard. Okay, so we don't have to abandon our public prayer, but we should be cautious, hear me on this, be cautious of people, becoming people who pray only in front of others and never pray in the secret hidden place and never pray alone. If you can go all week without prayer, but then you come into church and someone hands you a mic and you start praying up a storm, this is a warning from Jesus. The recognition and honor you get for that, that might be all you get. I was recently convicted myself. I hope I can be transparent. Holy Spirit was convicting me like just last week that I'm often lazy in articulating my private prayers to Him. I'm lazy in articulating prayers to Him as well as I articulate them in front of my church. Sorry if you're uncomfortable with me getting real here, but I was being convicted by the Holy Spirit about this week. Like, what does that say then about my intentions? This is what I was evaluating. That I can craft eloquent prayers to God if I have a mic or if I'm in a group, but then when I pray alone, I often just kind of like sit and my thoughts are just kind of floaty and I thank Him and it's not organized. I think we could say the same thing about worship. Right? If I dance and shout when the music's playing and we're in amp and we're all in a circle and people can see me and I'm praising my God, but then the rest of my week is emotionless and it's dry and there's no gratitude and there's no thanks and there's no praise, if my worship swells with the music but fades with the sounds of life, is that really worship? Come on, y'all. I think we could say the same thing about intercession. Do I ask for three people to pray for me before I pray for myself? Do I start sending out texts when I need prayer before I got down on my own knees and interceded for myself to the Father? Again, that may reveal an underlying belief that God is more concerned about our methodology of prayer or maybe the abundance of prayer or maybe who's praying rather than just authentic relationship. Again, I think we could say the same thing about hearing God's voice. Okay, we opened up this study on the subject of meditation, which is this very private, this reflection, this contemplation, and listening to God and anything that He has to communicate to us and listening to His prompting and meditating on the truth of His scripture and His written word. So what I'm wondering, if our receptivity to God only happens in public and doesn't ever happen in private, then what are we maybe missing out on that we don't even know about? If I come to church to hear from God, but I neglect private time of meditation and prayer in His presence and listening and contemplative prayer and memorization of Scripture to know God's voice, then how well am I really going to know His voice? How will I know to hear from Him or if it's Him speaking or not? This is how we get Christians who are so confident that they hear from God, but the God that speaks to them sounds a lot like themselves or their pastor, because the only context they have of listening to God is when they come into the public setting of church. Woo! Oh, if you want to hear from God, if you want to know God's voice, you got to get alone. Y'all, if you want to hear from God, you got to get alone. You got to unplug. You got to toss your phone in the ocean or something. Turn it off. You got to get by yourself. You got to put away the distractions. You got to finish the work week. Do whatever you got to do. If you want to hear God's voice, if we are to become a praying church, we must first become a praying people. If our prayer closets at home are empty, and if they're dusty, and if they're unused, and if they're silent, and if we just reserve our cries and our prayers for when other people are around us, and when we're in church, and when we're in groups, we may risk not being heard, is what Jesus says. If our knees don't know the hardwood floor next to our bed in the midnights of intercession, but if a mic is given to us and are called out to pray, and we cry, and we shout, and we go on and on and on, are we really people of prayer, or have we just settled in as performers? Leonard Ravenhill said, the secret of praying is praying in secret. He said, a sinning man will stop praying, a praying man will stop sinning. Prayer is, it's first and foremost, it is a communication, it's a private communication with God. And when that has been cultivated privately in the hidden place, in the secret place, and when we know what it's like to come before God in authenticity of self, not trying to show up anything or prove anything, and we know what it's like, and we know what it's like to hear from God and be moved by Him and be prompted by Him, or we know the scriptures and we know what He says by His written word, then our public prayer ministry becomes effective. Y'all with me? Okay. You ready for number two? The second trap that Jesus warns His audience of is overcomplicating communication. You can see why this message was originally slotted for the last series. Jesus says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Whew. Jesus has condemned prayer now at this point. He's condemned prayer as a performance twice. The first time He condemns it as a performance for others, and the second time He condemns it as a performance for God. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm actually one of those people who literally believes the Sermon on the Mount is literal instruction for God's people today. You know, there are some who have argued that it's sort of like an ideal, like this is what the kingdom maybe could be, and that idea has turned into a lazy interpretation at which we, myself included, have taken verses in the Sermon on the Mount too lightly. And we know them and we may preach them, but we don't live them. You know, I think of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, His teachings on giving, on lust, on hatred. And I think this is another one of those verses that Christians today read and just basically ignore because we're too settled into how we already do things. Jesus says, don't throw out empty phrases and don't just go on and on and don't say too much. And we're like, yeah, I think I'm just going to keep doing what I've been doing. I think that we do this for a number of reasons, but I think we've just gotten used to what it feels like, the way that we pray. That's why a lot of times the way that we pray all sounds really similar. We start using the same words and phrases, and we pray like other people pray. We repeat what so-and-so said in their prayer, and that sounded pretty good. So I start saying, I don't really even know what it means, but I start saying, like, traveling mercies? What's a traveling mercy? Don't get mad at me if you say traveling mercies, it's okay. But traveling mercies is not even correct English. But we say it because we heard other people pray it, so traveling mercies, let alone that I come up with my own words. Okay, if y'all hate me for that. But we'll pray on and on and on, and we'll try and find just the right words. We'll throw around, that's what we call Christianese, right? Those phrases that no one outside of church understands. Like, no one knows what a hedge of protection is until you come into church, and it's normal. Many of us, we lack self-control over our tongues in our normal life, and that translates to our prayer life. And we go on and on and on, and it becomes a performance, either for those listening or for God. Jesus condemns both. A performance prayer for God is, though, if we're honest, it's an attempt at manipulation of God. Trying to put on a show for Him and move Him to do something. I open up this message by talking about how prayer is authentic communication, bringing myself. And so Jesus is really speaking and teaching against prayer that is anything but authentic communication. why are you trying to perform for God? Like, what do we think? We can put on a little show for him and convince him to do something with our Christianese and our long-winded prayer, like that's going to make him answer. And again, look, Jesus is not condemning the words themselves, okay? So if you're offended by my traveling mercies thing, keep praying traveling mercies. It's not the words, it's the intention, okay? He is correcting those who actually, consciously or subconsciously, believe that they're going to be heard by the many words or by the right words. There's a few parables Jesus teaches that shows us, and Jesus speaks on prayer a lot, and there's a few other places. He shows us that persistence in prayer is valuable. It is powerful to be persistent in prayer. To pray something over and over to God is not a bad thing. To make requests to him repeatedly, that is healthy, that is fine, but there is a difference between persistence and performance. Woo. Come on, y'all. Woo. I'll preach to you tonight. What Jesus is correcting is what he calls empty phrases. That the people praying think these phrases are going to help God hear me, but there is no authenticity behind the words that they're saying. So we can't just construct a prayer with just the right words that moves God. We have to be authentic in heart. In which case, look, since God already knows the heart, y'all, since God already knows the need, the words actually matter very little. Woo! See, have you ever heard someone pray and it was like really eloquent and powerful and well put together, and you're like, ooh, wow, you're kind of impressed. You're like, that was a powerful prayer. You ever heard that? I have. You know, God doesn't hear our prayers and be like, ooh, that was really well said. I don't think. That's what Jesus is saying. I don't think. God isn't impressed by our words or our sentences or our logic or our rhetoric or our alliteration. He is moved by our hearts in relationship to him. Okay, so you can't out-logic God, you can't convince him of something he didn't already know, you can't sway him into something that he wasn't already willing to do. But we are to come before him in relationship, not in strategy. Y'all with me? Come on, talk to me. You know what radically improved my prayer life in this last year I want to share with you? Is simplicity. And I don't share this boastfully, but excitedly, because and it's not to boast, it's actually a little embarrassing that I've just come onto this in the last year. But I'm excited because I found breakthrough in this, and I want to share this with you. I hope you will too. I found breakthrough in simplicity of prayers, authentic, simple prayers. Y'all know who the Desert Fathers are? In the third century, a group of Christian monks highlighted verses like this, and they became, I don't want to say obsessed, but a little obsessed. They became so overcome with the idea of, I want to leave everything behind and I just want Jesus. And so there's a group of monks and hermits, and they went and lived out in the deserts of Egypt, and they left everything and they just focused on just relationship with God. Now, there's a decent case to be made against their extreme asceticism, but I'll say to their credit, all they wanted was Jesus, and they were willing to give up anything and everything to be closer to Jesus. And one of the main teachings of the Desert Fathers was around short, repetitive, simple prayers. You might think that a group of monks who moved out to the desert to live in caves and do nothing but pray would have like long, you know, extensive prayer meetings where they had a lot to say and they prayed for hours on end with all these, they had a list of 25 different, you know, prayer subjects of needs in their community. But for them, prayer was more about the heart than the words. There's a book called From the Sayings of the Desert Fathers, which is a collection of quotes and of wisdom from these men, and there's a passage that says, there is no need to make long discourses. It's enough to stretch out one's hands and say, Lord, as you will and as you know, have mercy. And if the conflict grows fiercer, say, Lord, help. He knows very well what we need, and he shows us his mercy. Most famously, the Desert Fathers had what's called the Jesus Prayer. And the Jesus prayer is just, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Another that I've found helpful is just, Lord, have mercy. Or come, Lord Jesus. If you're resting, if you're meditating on his word, if you're praying into his goodness or intercession, you can inhale, Lord, exhale, have mercy. As many times, as long as you need, and as long as you like in his presence. And The beautiful thing about these prayers is you can memorize them in 10 seconds. They can be repeated over and over. It can be memorized and easily recited. And when you pray it, it's not just about the words. It's about approaching God with your heart. Remember, he already knows everything you need. He knows all your desires. So you can pray, Lord, have mercy with your mouth, and your heart cries out for intercession for your family member who has cancer. You can pray, come, Lord Jesus, with your mouth, and your spirit cries out with longing to be reunited with Christ Jesus and reflect on his goodness and his majesty. Brother Lawrence said, there is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of continual conversation with God. So I wanted to share this with you because I found quite a breakthrough in my life with the prayers of simplicity. I've been thrilled to find what the Jesus prayer does for my life with Christ. I can pray now for hours out of my day. I can pray first thing when I wake up. I don't know about you guys, but I'm someone, when I wake up, I got to get my coffee. I need like 2 hours to be able to start forming sentences. Otherwise, I'm not really there. But with this, man, I can wake up, oh, Lord, have mercy. I've approached him in prayer and presence. And where my mouth can't quite come up with better words, my heart is longing for him. So I hope that encourages you as well to try a life of simple prayer and simple words, but deep connection. Yeah. Okay, ready for our third potential trap of prayer. We're going to take a hard left turn here. But it's not Chris's hard left turn, it's Jesus. So this is what he said. This is what his next point in his sermon. And I'm positive that I would not have put this point here in this message. That would have like been a good closing. But Jesus put it here, so we're going to go there. Y'all ready? Okay, Jesus' third trap that he warns us in our prayer life is of expecting God's blessing to cover my bitterness. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, God is a gracious and loving God. Amen? Yeah. Amen? And God, he wants us to be like him, especially in his grace and his forgiveness. Amen? Okay, so God does not, and there are multiple examples of this, God does not take very kindly to his kids receiving his grace and then not extending his grace to others. It's insulting. And Jesus goes so far as to say here that if you pray for God's mercy without extending mercy to those that have wronged you, your Father may withhold mercy from you. Wow. Okay, now pause, everybody, because if you're like me, somebody in here, your mind is instantly going to someone who hasn't forgiven you. And you're thinking about them, and you're like, oh, wow, God's not answering their prayers. Don't worry about them. Okay, forget them. This is about you right now. Okay, so reset. Who do you have bitterness of in your heart? Who are you angry at? Who do you not like? Who do you secretly despise that you've said the words, I forgive them, but you're still harboring this bitterness? You're withholding mercy to them in your heart. Woo. Who or what do you inwardly despise that you come into church and you still outwardly praise? You know, an old relationship, an old boss, a political party, a leader, an employer. Who are you bitter against that you just them, but you come in and praise, hallelujah, praise Jesus? I think, now, this is not explicitly said in the Sermon on the Mount, this is my theology, but I believe that God is very willing to assist us in this mercy imparting to others. I think he wants to help us. Meaning, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer here where he says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, suggesting that we ask for God's forgiveness after forgiving others. But we know the gospel, that we have already been forgiven, and that allows us to then come before God and say, oh, you have already had mercy on me, Lord. Please help me to have mercy on others. I choose to forgive them. Help me as you've forgiven me. And I believe that God will answer this prayer if we're sincere and that he will do that work and move in our hearts. I believe that God's grace empowers us to impart grace. Whew. These verses, however, they're a stark reminder of the danger of coming before God with bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness towards others. God does not like this, okay? Because those things are the schemes of the devil, of division, amongst God's people, right? The devil, he wants to keep us divided. He wants to keep us hating each other. He wants to keep us secretly despising each other, but then outwardly praising God and pretending like everything's fine. Okay, but don't forget, y'all, and look, this is not a sermon on bitterness or forgiveness, merely a point the Lord is making in prayer. So if you got some bitterness, if you got some unforgiveness in your heart that you're having trouble working through, you hit me up later and we're going to get together and pray over it. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit of God to move in you and for his grace to move you, and I believe that he's going to do it. But don't forget, even if you're right now in this moment hung up on someone else that hurt you or that wronged you, there is no sin that anyone could commit against you that is greater than the offenses that mankind that you have committed against God. Whew. Come on, y'all. Well, I'll preach if I have to. There is nothing. There is no curse. There is no hurt. There is no crime. There is no abandonment. There is no backstabbing. There is no gossip. There is nothing that anyone can do against you or to you that is a greater offense than the offense that we have all committed against God by sinning against his holy plan. And yet God, who is rich in mercy, come on, y'all, somebody. And yet God, who is rich in mercy, because of the love with which he loved us, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. Come on, somebody give him praise for his grace. It's his grace that saved us. It's his grace that's renewed us. It's his grace that flows through me. His grace. God, help me give the grace that I've received from you. If it's come from you, don't let it stop at me. Let it flow through me. Come on. By grace. By grace. And we're called now to be like Christ and to live out the grace that he's bestowed to us. Hallelujah. Y'all stand up. Get up on your feet. I got a few more things to say, but I'm going to make you stand up. Make you stand. Get with me. I want to close. I don't know if you noticed, but if you're following along in your Bible, I said verse by verse, but I actually skipped the Lord's Prayer. I want to close with the Lord's Prayer. And what we're going to do actually in just a second, I'd like for us to just recite it together, read it together, even though we were already almost there just a minute ago, which is beautiful. But can we look at these verses real quick? This is the blueprint. It's the perfect model prayer Jesus gives us. This is how to pray. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. Y'all ready for this? Okay. He says, the Lord's Prayer is not merely the pattern prayer. It is the way Christians must pray. If they pray this prayer, God will certainly hear them. The Lord's Prayer is the quintessence of prayer. A disciple's prayer is founded on and circumscribed by it. I do believe memorizing and reciting the Lord's Prayer is a beautiful thing. Myself, sometimes I often like just kind of rephrase it into my own words, but still follow the structure. Can we look at the structure? Can we break this down real quick? Don't worry, I'm closing. I'm almost there. James, you can fade in my music so it feels like I'm almost there because it's about to feel like I'm not. It says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Notice it's an address to a father, not a king that is far away and distant and doesn't know our name, but a father whose name is holy. This is who we speak to, a father who is holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We talked some last Friday about the necessity of knowing God's will so that we can pray into it. And this demonstrates that necessity. Again, knowing God, like actually knowing him, not knowing about him, but knowing him and knowing his word and learning about his will and learning about his kingdom so that then we can pray into it. This is a reminder for us not to just pray for what we want, but to learn how to pray for what God wants. Yeah. He says, give us this day our daily bread. This is a subtle reminder for us that this is a daily prayer. Don't miss that. Jesus encourages us often not to look too far ahead, but to ask and to receive when we need it. Each day that we need it. I know it's scary. I know it's tough. But to receive from him at the moment that we need it and that he will come through. Now, he says daily bread. For a lot of us, we have our daily bread. We have tomorrow's bread already in the fridge. You know, you got your meal prep. You're good for the week. But you can still pray for things that you need every day. You can pray for your daily peace. You can pray for your daily patience. Lord, give me this day my daily focus. Give me this day my daily patience, presence, fruits of the Spirit that sustain you and keep you going. It says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Ooh, this is good. Okay, I'm going to say something on this, but before I do, real quick. There's a verse in the Lord's Prayer. I should have said this earlier. There's a verse in the Lord's Prayer, for yours is for thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory. You may notice that wasn't in the translation I read, and it's not in many of the translations you read unless you read a King James. That's because of the oldest manuscripts that scholars have found, that line is not in there. It's a beautiful line. It's fantastic. And when I put the Lord's Prayer up, we're going to say it, but it's not in the original manuscripts. That's why we're not happening to study it tonight. So I just want everyone to be like, wait, wasn't there one more line? That is the reason. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm all for powerful spiritual warfare prayers. If you know me, you know, like, if you need it, I will come alongside you and we will pray down the devil. We will pray back the demons in your life. I will come alongside you. I love that. But while we're plotting our 12-point spiritual warfare declaration, Jesus encourages this daily single sentence covering. Woo! How crazy is that? Sometimes we wait until we're in the thick of it, but Jesus is like, daily pray. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. How beautiful, how powerful that we can lift up every morning, every night, a petition to our Father to deliver us from the evil in this world and the schemes of the enemy. And when we ask, does he do it? Whew. When we ask, he will. Come on, somebody say, he will. Come on, somebody shout, he will. Come on, somebody shout, he will. When we ask, he will answer. When we seek, he will show up. When we cry out, he hears us. When we come to him, he will be there. Come on, somebody, he will. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We believe, Lord, that you're with us at all times. That you hear our cries to you and that you answer. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you.